Jesus said, I will pray for them. This weekend, as we find ourselves at the threshold, really, of anticipating Pentecost, next Sunday, the scriptures have a certain kind of direction or focus, and it's kind of preparing and anticipating. But yet it is the word prayer and glory that really surface from the scriptures this weekend. And in John's Gospel, it's chapter 17, it's Jesus at the Last Supper, to give you a context that he's preparing truly for his death, but he's trying again at the very end to reassure his disciples that, you know, important things are going to happen, but yet they too are not alone. And so his prayer, called the priestly prayer, really has three parts. He prays for himself, then for the apostles, and for all who will come to believe in him. And then we hear in the gospel several times over the word glory that is used. Jesus saw his death and resurrection as a moment of glory, meaning the magnificence of God would somehow become revealed to us with grace, with acceptance, with mercy or compassion. It was a movement when God's saving love would be revealed to the world. And Jesus then prays that the Father might be glorified in all that was to take place and in this fulfillment of his mission, that the church and the kingdom of God would somehow unfold, especially for those who believe in him and seek him out. And so Jesus, we have to also remember, prayed for us at the Last Supper. Now, just to kind of help us think about this, how do you sometimes react, or how do you feel if somebody says, I've been thinking of you, but I especially been remembering you in prayer? Or to say that maybe somebody knows there's a family or someone that's in distress, and you maybe talk to them and saying, I'm praying for you. How this mysterious connection of faith and the power of God somehow is at work. It's truly hidden. It is a mystery. And yet it's incredibly impactful. I am grateful for your prayers, and I'm grateful that you're here today. And just to give you an example, so when Jesus reassured his disciples that he was praying for them and for the church, I've made a promise that as a priest, every parish I left, I would still pray for those people. So every morning I kind of go in backwards way. So I pray for St. Pius, St. Michael's of Albion, St. Anthony's of Cedar Rapids, St. Edward, St. Patrick, Holy Family, St. Mary's and St. Anne, St. Peter and Paul, Immaculate Conception, St. Columbkill, St. Bernadette, and then even my parish where I was baptized, St. Michael's. And it helps me to think about not only the connection that I have with people and really the journey of my own priesthood, but again of saying I believe in the power of prayer, that God can still be with those folks that maybe I've ministered to, maybe others I've helped celebrate sacraments and what have you. But I believe that there is something that happens with God's grace. Now, we might think about this, even the first reading today reveals even the disciples after Jesus' ascension. It says they come back to Jerusalem and they gather in the upper room and they're praying and they're anticipating the Holy Spirit, preparing for Pentecost. And sometimes it's hard to, for myself, it's hard to believe, but almost 10 years ago when I went to Holy Land with other brother priests in a group, that we were somehow in that vicinity. They can't always guarantee exactly the spot, but to say that we had an experience of the upper room where these people gathered and said, we trust that God will reveal this gift of the Spirit to us. And it happens through prayer, receptivity, a certain trust in God. Another angle to think about when we remember that Jesus prayed and really desired good things for the church and for people, to think of this illustration in this story. So it's at the end of the school year. Obviously, sometimes students still need to take exams, sometimes semester exams, whatever it is. And so one day there was a teacher having a conversation with her student, Sheila, and it was dealing with the subject of geography. And the teacher said, after she corrected her exam, she says, it's clear that you hadn't studied for your geography test. What's your excuse? And she was inviting this young lady to think about the consequence. And the young girl said, well, my dad said the world is changing every day, so I decided to wait until it settles down. Now, we also can have that perspective saying, I don't need to pray about anything until something happens in my life that causes me to get on my knees or to really plead for God, huh? But Jesus models for us this ongoing relationship that he wants us to have with him and one that he wants to have with us. And one of the main ways that that really happens and unfolds is when we come to celebrate the Eucharist, the Mass, where Christ gives us himself in word and sacrament. You know, just as an example, Lewis Evely said in his book, Teach Us to Pray, he said, too many Christians regard God as pilots regard their parachute. Namely, it's good if needed, but better if we can get along without it. Huh? That sometimes we can become maybe a little bit negligent or just saying, today is a good day, nothing's bothering me, I don't need to praise God. Or glorify God in saying, thank you for your goodness, your strength, your consolation. This weekend, as we, like I said, approach the gift of Pentecost next week, we also know that in our lives, that prayer is sometimes our reaction to struggles and suffering. And St. Paul, or St. Peter in the second reading today reminds us, he says, rejoice to the extent that you've been shared, that you share in the sufferings of Christ so that his glory is revealed to you and that you can rejoice abundantly because of God's consolation or his help. So again, it's reassuring, I think to us, at least to me, that our prayer has validity and most of all helps us in this incredible journey of God calling us to his kingdom and to be co-workers. As we end this day and celebrate the Eucharist, to realize that Christ is with us, but especially in this union, in this perfect sacrifice of love and sacrifice that he pours out to us on the altar, as a reminder that not only did he suffer and die for us, but he always wants us to have life, abundant life, and that we can praise the Father as we also seek good gifts, even that of the Holy Spirit. And thus we await Pentecost with a trust and yet with a desire and a receptivity that God's Spirit can come to us, renew us, and most of all, again, show us always the path to life, to wisdom, to hope, to joy.